Thank you, Sally. Hey, good morning, church. Glad that you are here today. And as Jim pointed out, yes, today we begin a new series of sermons on money. But before we do that, would you please go ahead and pass those black attendance pads after you've had an opportunity to sign your name and your family's name to the people sitting next to you so they can do the same. And if you would also please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Now, for those of you who are new to Burnside Christian Church, relatively new, one of the things that you will know, and a complaint that I hear from different people, not necessarily at Burnside because they know better, but I hear a common complaint in society saying that all the church does is talk about money, and all they do is they just want my money, 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 and that couldn't be farther from the truth here at Burnside Christian Church. Yes, I do preach a sermon on giving once a year, typically. But the last time I actually had a sermon series devoted to giving was 2013. So I thought it'd be a good idea to have a sermon series on giving. And we chose the month of November for that because November is typically a time where we as a nation reflect on the blessings that God has given to us. So we have Thanksgiving where we look at what God has blessed us with. And what better time to maybe talk about how to handle those blessings than in the month of November. And so, I've entitled this sermon series, Money Matters. And the reason that I've called this sermon series, Money Matters, is for two reasons. First of all, I've called it Money Matters because money is important. It matters. How you spend it, how you handle it, how you earn it, all of that is very important. But I've also called it Money Matters because this sermon will deal with everything about money. Now let me just tell you straight up from the get-go that the purpose of this sermon series, why are we talking about money? Here is the purpose of why we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about money. It's because I want you to become better at handling God's money. I want you to be a more generous giver. I want you to be a better steward of the things that God has entrusted to you in this life. And listen, I come to you this morning not as an expert on money. I don't have a degree in finance. But I have been trained in God's Word. And God's Word speaks a great deal about money and possessions. And so we're going to spend some time talking about money and possessions. In fact, all throughout this month, I want to put before you some verses for you to commit to memory. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is specifically the verse that I want you to commit to memory. Now, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10 to kind of give you some context for Malachi chapter 3. It reads, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Two things about Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Number one, giving is not an option. Did you notice that? You know, sometimes we in the Christian faith treat giving as an optional thing to do. We think of it like, heated seats on a car. It's a nice option if you can do it, right? God doesn't view giving as an option. Did you know that? It's a command. Second thing about Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, did you notice it talks about a tithe? For some of you, this is going to be new information. For others of you, you've been doing this for a long time. A tithe means literally a tenth. A tenth. At the end of November, when we get through with this sermon series, I'm going to lay a challenge before you, and some of you have already been doing this for decades, and I love it. We as a church are very generous, by the way, and so that's the reason we haven't had to, you know, hammer money. You guys are already so generous with your funds. But it's also good to put it into practice and to remember it and to be reminded of things. But at the end of the sermon series, we're going to lay before you a challenge. And the challenge for you is this. In the month of December, there are 5 Sundays in December. In the month of December, we want to challenge you to tithe. What does that mean? That means that you're going to give one-tenth of your income back to the Lord. You're going to bring one-tenth of your income back to the storehouse of the Lord. Let me just say this really quickly in passing too. Did you notice that he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse? Where's your storehouse? If you're a member here at Burnside Christian Church, your storehouse is Burnside Christian Church. And I believe that if you are a member, one of the things that you've been asked by God to do is to support the ministry that you come and you are a part of here at Burnside Christian Church. You'll notice here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, there's a differential between tithe and offering. A tithe is to be brought, it's a one-tenth of your income. It's supposed to go towards your storehouse, which is Burnside Christian Church, if you're a member here. The offering is above and beyond your tithe. You can give that wherever you want to give that to further God's work. If you've got missionaries you support, if you've got other things, that ministries and things that you want to do with that extra thing, that's the offering. But the tithe is to be brought to the storehouse. And so at the end of November, we're going to offer a challenge for you to just try it. And for some of you, you've been tithing for years and years and years, and we're so grateful for that. But for others of you, and this is not a condemnation, this is just a reminder. This is just a test for you. We want you to try to take God at His word and to bring to the storehouse a tenth of your income and see what happens. Did you catch it here in verse 10? God says, try me in this and see. Test me in this. Put this to the test. You think that you can't live without that 10%? Try me in this and see that if you give to God what is due to Him, His 10%, see if He will not fill your cup, not just until it's full. What does it say here? That He will bless you until it overflows. That's a promise from God. That's directly from God, who says, try me this and this and see. And so for the month of December, for those of you who have not been tithing, we want to challenge you just to try it. See what happens. Trust God. Take Him at His word. So many people I've talked to, they want God to bless them in their finances. But how can God bless you in your finances if you're not putting Him first in your finances? More on that in just a little bit. But I want to begin this morning's sermon with this question. Are you below average? Now, usually when we talk about average and being below average, that's not a good thing. In this case, I hope you are below average. According to CNBC.com, the average American in 2018 has an average consumer debt of $38,000. $38,000. By the way, that excludes your home loan or any student loans you may have. So that $38,000 of average consumer debt is like, hey, they had a sale at Kohl's and I went and used my credit card and maxed it out. Or that may be like, hey, Black Friday arrived and I got my hands on the 56-inch smart LED TV. See, people in America are buying stuff they cannot afford, and they are living under the bondage of debt. And why is that? Because we have a wrong view of money. Now, I understand, money is a very personal subject for us Americans. It's not culturally acceptable to ask someone how much money they make, or how much their house costs, or how much their car costs. It's not socially acceptable when negotiating for a job to talk about, negotiate how much you're going to make per hour or in a salary. It's not easy to ask for a raise from your boss. And that's primarily because we've been trained to believe that money is a private subject. And listen, I'm just going to put your mind at ease. I'm not interested in knowing how much money you make. I'm not interested in knowing how much debt you have. I'm not interested in knowing how much your house costs. It's none of my business. But what I am interested in is this. Are you managing your money the way that God would have you manage your money? We need to have a proper view of money. And in order for us to have a proper view of money, this is where we need to start. Did you know there are really two extremes when it comes to money? It seems like the pendulum either swings one way or it swings in the exact opposite way to the ultimate extreme. And here's the first extreme of money, the view of money that people have. Well, God wants me to be poor. This view plans on poverty. There are people who view money as dangerous, money is evil, and so they believe that by rejecting the physical and denying the material, that somehow they're going to get on a higher plane, spiritually speaking. That it's wrong to own anything nice or new. And so I give it all away because God wants me to be poor. That's one extreme view of money. The other extreme view of money swings the pendulum in the other way. And it's this view that says, God wants me to be rich. Health and wealth, baby. Money is a blessing, and so God wants to bless His children so abundantly that they have an overflowing of money and wealth. By the way, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 doesn't necessarily promise financial blessing. It just says that you will be blessed. More on that in a little bit, too. Never says that God's going to make you rich if you give to Him. But this view of that God wants me to be rich and that God wants everybody to be rich and somehow if you're not rich, well then you must be doing it wrong because God wants everybody to be rich. So which of these two views is it? Neither. Here's the right view to view money. Here's the biblical view of money. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't necessarily want you to be rich. Here's what God wants from you. He wants you to be content. Yes, it's true. The Bible is filled with story after story of rich people. And people, in view of saying that God wants me to be rich, they point to people like King Solomon. They point to Job. They point to these godly men who had vast amounts of wealth. And they think that, well, God must want me to be rich. He must want you to be rich. But what they forget is that the Bible is also filled with story after story of poor people. Jesus had no home to lay His head. Jesus didn't have any material possessions. Peter and John, when they went to pray in the temple, silver and gold have I none, right? So God doesn't necessarily just want me to be poor, but God doesn't want me to be rich, but God also doesn't want us to be poor. What is it God wants from us? He wants us to be content. He wants us, no matter where we find ourselves, with a lot or with a little, to find contentment and satisfaction in Him. He wants us to bring Him glory in all situations. Jesus was on the side of the mountain when He delivered the greatest sermon ever to be preached in Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus said in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It does not get any clearer than that. And the question that I want to start with this morning as we begin this sermon series on money is this. Who has your allegiance? Who has your heart? And today, the challenge that I want to set before you is to view it vertically. View money vertically. View it as God's money. Every decision that we make financially is a vertical decision. Now, I have not done this perfectly in my life, and I'm guessing that you haven't done this perfectly in your life. And so we come together as we're studying this topic of money with an understanding that all of us have room to grow when it comes to the topic of money. Amen? Okay, so here's the first lesson that we need to learn about money. Here it is. Jot this down. Money is a test. Did you know that? This is where we have to start. Money is a test. Whatever you have, God has given it to you as a test. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, God has given it to you as a test. It's a test as to where your loyalty is, a test as to where your allegiance is, a test as to where your heart is. And Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money should not be your greatest treasure. An excessive bank account balance should not be your greatest joy in life. And how many of us, as we are taking inventory of our own lives, how many of our decisions are flowing from our view of money? How many of you ever made a decision based on money on these situations? What job to have? What house to buy? What college to attend? What car to purchase? Who should I marry? Did you make any of those decisions based upon money? Well, now we come to Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples. And in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verses 14 through 16, we read this account. Let me just read this for you. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to Judas. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. I want you to understand how sick of a question Judas asks. How much will you give me? Look, there's a lot of pain that flows in families based upon how much. Consumed with, addicted to, obsessed with money. Idolatry, worship of money. And there is nothing more hurtful to a friend than betrayal. But to betray a friend over money, ouch. And to make matters worse, how did Judas show his betrayal to Jesus? Do you remember when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, followed by all the religious leaders? How did Judas identify Jesus as the man that he was going to hand over to them? With a kiss. How sick is that? How twisted is that? A kiss is a very personal, tender, precious thing. And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. Well, okay, Mark, Judas was messed up, but I don't see how you can say that Judas has a money problem. Well, according to John chapter 13, verse 29, we're told that Judas was given charge over the disciples' purse or operating budget. He was the accountant for the apostles of Jesus. And he kept the purse, and he bought food, and he managed all of that money. And in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, we read this interesting account that Mary, who was a dear friend of Jesus, comes to Jesus and does this wonderful act. Listen to John chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor people?" Now Judas said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. You see, Mary was honoring Jesus with what she had, and along comes Judas, who had a wrong view of money. And he was critical, and he was upset. Side note, you can usually tell a lot from a person based upon their reaction to money. They get all worked up about money. James McDonald is the senior minister at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago, in Rolling Meadows, a church of over 10,000 people. And he has an elder at their church who has said, "If anyone comes to me and is critical about the way that we are spending money here at the church, my first question that I ask of them is this: how much money do you give to the church?" And he said, without exception, the people who are the most worked up about the finances of the church are those who are not living in victory over money themselves. So back to Judas. He's melting down at this kind, tender act of Mary. So he wasn't just in charge of the money. He wasn't just worked up about what other people are saying about money. He was actually skimming money. He was actually embezzling money. Why? Because Judas viewed money horizontally. He was in bondage to money. A man cannot serve two masters, and he wasn't serving Jesus. Who was he serving? Money. He had a money problem. Now here's what you have to understand too. It wasn't the amount. Judas didn't care about the amount that was offered to him for betraying Jesus. If you have a love of money, it's not the amount that matters. 30 pieces of silver was not a large sum of money. It's not the amount that Judas loved. He just loved money in general. His view of money was all messed up. He saw money as something that could be used to advantage himself, to get ahead. Listen, money is a test. Well, what's the test about? The test is about a lot of stuff, but here's just five things I'm going to give you quickly. First of all, money is a test of my work ethic. Did you know that? Money is a test of my work ethic. Unfortunately and sadly, our country is filled with people who don't work for what they have. And these government programs that started out to be something intended for good have been turned into something that is abused by many. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is a time and there's a place for financial generosity on the part of individuals to help a person who really needs it. I'm not talking about those people who genuinely need financial assistance and are unable to find work or are disabled in a way that they can't work. What I'm condemning this morning are those who don't work because they won't. They want things given to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10 puts it very plainly. This is not Mark Nichols. This is God's word. This is what it says. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. If you have the ability to work and you're not working, don't expect a handout. That's what it says. And so money is a test of my work ethic. Are you willing to put in the hard work? Here's the second thing money is a test of. Money is a test of your self-control. You will never be living in victory financially until you spend less than you make. We need to live on less than we make. And we have learned bad lessons from our government, haven't we? Our government has a spending problem. Our country has a spending problem. Our state has a spending problem. We are spending more money than they have available to them. And we're oftentimes quick to point the finger at government officials and say, whoa, 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 the way you spend money is ridiculous. But let's bring it a little bit more personal here today. We fault the government for not living on a budget. Are we? How many of us have a monthly budget that we spend time calculating each and every month? How many of us have a budgeted amount for groceries that we spend every month? And it doesn't matter if tomato soup comes on sale and I think I need to buy 45 cans of it. If I don't have it budgeted, should I buy it? The answer is no. Money is a test of your self-control. Spending less than you make. Money is a test of your work ethic. It's a test of your self-control. Here's the third thing it's a test of. Money is a test of your integrity. How did you get what you have? Did you cheat? Did you withhold taxes? Did you withhold tithes? Did you overcharge people for stuff that they bought from you? Did you twist the truth? It's a test of your integrity. I'm going to tell you a story, and the risk of telling you this story is that you're going to think I'm a really, really good person. And I'm just here to tell you straight up that there have been times in my life when I have lost the test of integrity when it came to money. Okay? But here recently, I like to think I've matured in my viewpoint of money a little bit. And so I'm just going to tell you one time in my life when I got it right. I was shopping at Farm and Home, and I went into the store and I did my shopping, and I was returning back to my car and unloaded my cart, and I was taking my empty cart back to the cart corral, and I was pushing it back into the cart corral, and there in front of me, the shopping cart in front of me, I see in the shopping cart in front of me, a lady's like billfold thing. I don't know if you call that a clutch or what. It's like that rectangular thing that holds a checkbook and it unfolds like this. And it was sitting in the cart in front of me, and I could clearly see in this little billfold thing, there were some large bills sticking out one end of that wallet thingy. And I'm looking around to see if I can figure out whose that might belong to. Nobody was around, so I picked it up and I opened it up to see if there was a driver's license in it for identification. There was. And I decided then and there, and it was tempting, trust me. But I decided then and there, I'm going to take this clutch back into the store and give this to the cashier and explain where I found it and explain what happened. So I did that. The cashier thanked me. And I was walking back out of the store, and I almost got hit. There was this truck that came racing into the parking lot, and they slammed it into park. And this woman hopped out, and she was upset. And you could see it in her face. And she ran inside. Before she ran in the store, I said, "Are you looking for something?" And she says, "Yes, I've lost my..." I said, "I think I can help you. Follow me." And so we went and we talked to the cashier, and sure enough, it was her money. And she gave me the biggest hug, and it made me feel so good. I got it right that day. Money is a test of your integrity. How are you doing at passing that test? Here's the fourth thing that money is a test of. It's a test of your love for people. Can you point to people that you've helped? Do you pass by people who genuinely need the resources that you have at your disposal, but because your heart is so closed off, as tightly as your closed fist, that you simply walk on by and ignore their needs? I want to challenge you this week to spend some time reading about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. If you know the story, then you know that the Good Samaritan had the resources, and he used his resources to help the man who was beaten and left for dead. When everyone else walked on by, the Good Samaritan didn't. He stopped and he helped. Money is a test of your love for people. Here's the last test that money is. Money is a test of your love for God. I'm going to read some familiar scripture to you. It comes from Mark chapter 10. It's Jesus' encounter with a young man who was wealthy. Starting in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from the time I was a youth." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and a compassion for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." I want to pause right here just for a moment. Why did Jesus give this command, this requirement, to this young man? We don't find anybody else that Jesus says, "Go sell everything and give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me." Why did he say this to this young man? It was a test. Who did this young man love more, his Lord or his land? And the answer, sadly, is found in verse 22. But at these words of Jesus, the young man was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You see, money's a test. Money is neutral. It's not good and it's not bad by itself. It's what you do with it. The problem wasn't the 30 pieces of silver. The problem was what he did to get it and what he was going to do with it. This is one thing I want to explain to you this morning. I'm going to say this really gently as possible. Those of us who've had financial problems in our past, or maybe that we're suffering currently and our finances are in a mess and they're in upheaval, more than likely the reason that your finances are in a mess, more than likely the reason that your finances are in upheaval is because you failed the test in one of these areas. But here's the hope, okay? It's not too late to pass the test. And if your finances are messed up and you're wondering how you can make it from month to month and you're just not having any victory over your debt or over your finances, there is hope. You can pass the test. Just continue to ask yourself the question, what am I doing with this money that belongs to God? How can I manage it better for God? That's it. So why in the world does God want it in the first place? Because in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, you understand it's not an option. God's saying, "Do this. You have robbed me. Give to me what is due to me." It's not an option. So why does God demand a tithe? I mean, it's not like he's poor. So why does he want you and I to tithe to him? Here's the answer. Because money is your test of your love for God. And the reason that God wants you to give your money to him is because he wants to make sure that you love him more than you love the blessing that he has given to you. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham and his wife were old. They didn't have any kids. God promises them a kid. And when Isaac is born, Abraham and Sarah are thrilled and they love Isaac to death. And there's some pretty good indication that Isaac was probably spoiled, because Abraham and Sarah loved him so much. And when Isaac grows up and becomes a young man, do you remember what God asks Abraham to do? "Take your son, travel 3 days in the wilderness and kill him as a sacrifice to me." Why would God ask Abraham to do that? Abraham was obedient. He was willing to do that. But why in the world would God ask him to do that? Because he wanted to see if Abraham loved the blessing more than the blessing giver. He wanted to see if he loved the blessing so much that he was unwilling to listen and be obedient to the one giving the blessing. And I think that's why God asks us to tithe. It's a matter of trusting him. And it's a test to see whether or not we love the blessing and I don't want to get rid of my money and I can't live without it. Or do we love the one who gave us the money in the first place? Well, now here's a positive example of money. Money just isn't a test. But listen, money can be and is a testimony. How you use your money can further the work of God's kingdom. Turn now to Matthew chapter 27. And what we're going to see here in this chapter is this. Money testifies about your heart. Money testifies about your heart. How you handle money, what you do with money, it declares, it proclaims what you care about. It shows to the world what's important. We're going to look now at a man by the name of Joseph. And it's kind of confusing. There's a lot of men by the name of Joseph in the Bible. This is not the Old Testament Joseph of Egypt who had the multicolored coat. It's not that Joseph. It's not the Joseph who was married to the mother of Jesus. It's not that Joseph either. This is Joseph of Arimathea. And what we're going to see is that Joseph of Arimathea was a man who cared about Jesus. Let me set the stage for you in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has died. His body is now taken off the cross. And we read this amazing account of Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. By the way, we learn from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 38, that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Kind of like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, remember? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night because he didn't want anyone to know. He was a Jew and he was afraid of what the other Jews might say of him for following Jesus. That's kind of what's going on here with Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 58. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That's a bold thing in and of itself, by the way. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. I want to pause here and just spend some time talking about the generosity of Joseph. A little background, tombs in that day were expensive. And so these tombs would also have like numerous shelves carved into the rock, so several bodies could be placed in a single tomb. And so many generations could ultimately be buried in the same tomb. But apparently, Joseph was a first-generation wealthy person because no one had ever been buried in this tomb. It was a new tomb. And so the first person who was going to be buried in this tomb was himself until he decides to allow Jesus' body to be buried in there as well. And so Joseph used this costly possession as a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, as a testimony that Jesus meant something to him. It shows humility, it shows generosity, it shows a refusal to be bound by appearance. It's a very good testimony. It's a public statement of generosity. What does your bank account say about you? That leads me to say this: money is a tool. It's a testimony that testifies about your heart, but it's also a tool that everybody has available to them. Sure, our tools may be different sizes, but we still have a tool at our disposal to use. But here's the deal, okay? And this is what you really need to understand. The tool doesn't belong to you. You're borrowing the tool. You're using the tool to accomplish what needs to be done, but you're not the owner of the tool. So who owns the tool? Who owns the money? God does. And how much of your money belongs to God? All of it. You have what you have because God in His mercy and goodness has decided to let you use it. And instead about complaining and grumbling about what we don't have, how about we look for an opportunity to use money to help others and show God's love to them? There is no, well, this part belongs to God, but this part is all mine. All of it belongs to God. And to many Christians, tithing or giving seems like some sort of country club due. Like it's another bill in a long list of monthly expenses. And giving is supposed to be an act of worship. Did you know that? That draws you closer to the heart of God. And so you and I, sometimes we get caught up on questions like, is tithing even still required? Wasn't that an Old Testament principle? Didn't Christ abolish the law with his death and resurrection? Should I tithe? And if I do tithe, do I tithe off the gross or the net of my income? Does God really expect me to tithe if I'm struggling in my own personal finances? I mean, after all, I don't tithe with money, but I give of my time and my talents and my abilities. Isn't that enough? It would seem to me that these questions all have a reoccurring theme. What's the least that I can give and still receive God's blessing? When you debate questions like these, you totally miss the point. Listen, it all belongs to God. The best New Testament word that we have for viewing money is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It's the word steward. We're commanded, moreover, it is required that we are found faithful as stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward owns nothing. God is the owner. And what he gives to us, your house, your car, your job, your spouse, your children, your paycheck, you are a steward. You are a manager. And someday, you and I are going to have to answer to the owner. He's coming back and he's going to be like, yo, what's up with my stuff? What have you been doing with my stuff? It's so serious. Money is a test, but money is also a testimony. But nowadays, people view money totally backwards. People are like, well, you use people because you love money. You hurt people, you use them, you discard them once you get what you want. The challenge that I have for you this morning and throughout this sermon series is that you use money so that you can show love to people. Money matters. View it vertically. Understand that it belongs to God. Many of you have probably heard of Dave Ramsey. Well, because money is a tool, we want to help you use that tool. You know, a lot of times, I don't know how to use a lot of tools. And that's natural. I haven't been taught how to use tools, right? And if we're telling you that money is a tool, and maybe you're bad at handling that tool, maybe it's because you've never been taught how to handle it. We want to offer you some instruction and some help. Beginning in January of this next year, we're going to be offering some classes from Dave Ramsey. You probably have heard of Financial Peace University. We're going to be offering that here at the church. This is not the first time that we've offered these classes. I think actually this might be the seventh time these classes have been offered. But we want to give you the tools necessary to be a good manager of what God has entrusted you with. Okay? I want to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to have our time decision. But this week, I want you to begin to wrestle with the fact and view money vertically, like as if it belongs to God, that this is all of God's and I'm just managing it and using it how God has entrusted me to manage and use it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so very much that you are a generous God. You have definitely had your hand open and we've received freely the blessings that you have poured out to us. Thank you, Father. God, forgive us at times when we have abused money, we have mistreated our possessions, when we've been selfish, when we've squandered. Father, I pray that you would forgive us from those times. Help us to view money as you view money. Help us understand that it all belongs to you and that we're merely managers of it. God, I thank you so very much for this church family and for their generosity and for their love of people. God, for those who are maybe, this is new information and they never even thought about giving, I pray, Father, that you would help them to trust you with it. Help them to take that first step. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.